Amen. All right. Well, we're there in 1 Samuel chapter number 3. And of course, on Sunday mornings, we've been going through a series entitled A Day in the Life. And we've been looking at what a day should look like in the life of different Christian believers. And of course, we began several weeks ago with a sermon entitled A Day in the Life of a Believer. And we looked at just some general things that apply to all of us. We saw some foundational practices for every believer, like Bible reading, prayer, praise and thanksgiving, and dying to self. And then over the last several weeks, we've been focusing on some specific things. So 2 weeks ago, I preached about a day in the life of a Christian man. Last week, I preached to the ladies, a day in the life of a Christian lady. Today, we're moving on to the next group, and I'm speaking on the subject of a day in the life of Christian children, a day in the life of Christian children. And in the sermon, I'm going to be covering the subject of what the life of children in a Christian home should look like on a day-to-day basis. And I'm going to divide the sermon into two sections. We're going to speak first to and about young children, and I define that as ages 4 to 7 years old. Obviously, babies and to toddlers, you know, they're just babies and toddlers. They need to grow and they need to be loved and all of that. But as far as training and things of that nature, I'm going to be focusing on younger children, 4 to 7 years old, and then also older children, 8 to 12 years old. So, of course, you know, who is this sermon for? Primarily, I would say it's for children. I think it's good for children to get preached at as well. So I want to speak to children this morning and about children, of course, as well, ages 4 to 7 and 9 to 12. But I would say that this sermon, honestly, is probably mainly for the adults that have children in their lives. So if you're a parent here this morning, if you're a grandparent, if you're an aunt or an uncle that is involved in the lives of children, then this sermon is for you because you should be aware of some of these things. And maybe you're here this morning and you would say, well, my children are grown and I'm in this stage where I don't have kids around me. You know, but your children eventually are probably going to get married and they're going to have children themselves, and you'll have grandchildren that you can minister to, or many of you have grandchildren you can minister to. I know for my wife and I, obviously the Lord has blessed us with 6 children. 3 of our children are teenagers, and 3 of them are in this age range that we're dealing with this morning, 4 to 12 years old. As far as little babies and children, we don't really have little babies in our home or toddlers anymore, but I know for us, a lot of the babies in our lives are great nieces and great nephews right now, because our nieces and our niece and nephew that we were very involved in their lives are having babies. So those are a lot of the babies that are around us right now. Not all of the babies, but a lot of the babies that are around us right now. But of course, one day my children will have children and we'll have grandchildren as well. So I think this sermon applies to all of us. And even those of you that don't have children, maybe you say, well, I don't have children yet. You know, one day the Lord may bless you with children, so this is good for you. But, you know, I'm going to make some application to those of you that maybe you'll never have children. There's some things for you to learn in this sermon as well, and I'll make some application to you along the way. So anytime the Word of God is opened, it's good for us. And I want to encourage you to engage. But of course, the purpose is about children. And we're there in 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you look down at verse number 1, the Bible says this, and the child Samuel. And of course, if you're familiar with the life of Samuel, you know that Samuel is one of the greatest men in the Bible. Mightily used of the Lord, a prophet that was used of God. And here we meet him just as a little child. The Bible says, and the child, Samuel. Notice the words here. It says, ministered. The word ministered means to serve. He ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And what the Bible is telling us is that there was, at this time, when the Bible says there was no open vision, what that means is that there was no prophet of God or man of God that was openly preaching the word of God, or that God was speaking, though there were men like Eli, who was a priest. Of course, if you're familiar with the story, you know that Eli was failing in his position and failing with his own children, and his own children were even sons of Belial. And there was just no real man of God with the anointing of God at this time that could speak forth the word of God. There's no preacher standing up and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." That's what the Bible is telling us here, that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Notice verse 3. And the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And I want you to notice that this is something that physically, literally happened, and I don't have time to go into the details, but if you're familiar with the Ark of the Covenant and with the Old Testament tabernacle and the way that whole system worked, we actually talked about this last Sunday night a little bit. There was lights in that tabernacle, a lamp of God, and it was actually the job of the priest and the Levites to make sure that the lamps were always lit, that they never burnt out, that there was a source of oil and fuel in these bowls to keep the lights on. And here, God is telling us that they failed even in that capacity to keep the lights on. The Bible says that the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. And now that literally physically happened, but I think that God is using this as an illustration of what's happening in the nation of Israel and with the spiritual leadership of Israel at this time. The same way that the lamp physically was going out in the tabernacle is what was happening spiritually in the nation of Israel. There was no open vision. There was no body on fire for the Lord. There was no shining light, no one filled with the oil and the Holy Spirit of God. That's what's happening here. And the Bible tells us in verse 3, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Now, we, of course, read the chapter, so you're familiar with the story. We're going to see that God comes to Samuel and begins to speak to him in the middle of the night. The chapter begins with these words, "The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord." And what we see in these verses is this, that even though the last generation, Eli and his two sons, had failed, even though there had been a failure from the previous generation to keep the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the glorious gospel of the of God on, and no one was stepping up to preach, there was no open vision, even though the previous generation had failed, you know what the Bible is telling us here is that God was at work in the next generation. Even though Eli and Hophni and Phinehas had failed the Lord, God was already looking to Samuel and was working on Samuel. And I think that's something that we need to understand. You know, whenever I preach sermons like these, and I preach sermons like these from time to time, where they're directed at children, you know, you ought not roll your eyes and think, "Well, this isn't for me. I'm just going to, you know, fall asleep or just kind of mess around on my phone or whatever." You know, our church is filled with children, and we're thankful for that. And these children are the next generation of Christianity. I'm hoping that the lamp doesn't go out at Verity Baptist Church. And I'm hoping that that it wouldn't be say that there's no open vision. I'm thankful that there are men and women, adult men and women in our church that actually love the Lord and love the Word of God and love the things of God. But you know, we must not ever forget that God wants to work in these children. And they are the next generation. God is at work in their lives, and that's what this sermon is about. It's vitally important that these children be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They must be raised to be mature individuals, of course, physically, but also emotionally, and most importantly, spiritually. And that's what we're talking about this morning. That's the importance of the message, that we have to get a burden, all of us. You say, "Well, I don't have any children." Well, if you're part of a church that has children in it, you should get a burden for that next generation and for what God can do in the Samuel generation. So I want to just give you some thoughts, and I want to be highly practical this morning about a day in the life of Christian children. And again, we're beginning with the younger children, 4 to 7 years old. What are some things that we should focus on in the lives of these children? And if you'd like to jot these things down, then maybe you can write them down. There's a place in the back of your course a week to write down some things. The first thing, as we consider young children, ages 4 to 7, is that young children need daily. So remember, we're talking about what does a day in the life of a Christian child look like, or what should it look like? Young children need daily training in obedience. They need daily training in obedience. I want you to notice in verse number 4, the Bible says this. Of course, we read that the lamp went out. We read that Samuel is asleep. He's asleep. It's the middle of the night. And the Bible says in verse 4, and the Lord called Samuel. It's an amazing thing that God would speak to a child. And in the same way that God spoke to this child, I want to tell you that God will speak to the children that are sitting in this room right now. God wants to speak to them, and God wants to have a relationship with them. God wants to know, God knows them, God wants to know them, and God wants them to know Him. The Bible tells us the Lord called Samuel. I want you to notice what Samuel does, because we're going to see later on in the story that Samuel's not even saved at this point. The Bible tells us that Samuel knew not the Lord. He's not even saved yet. But the Bible tells us that the Lord called Samuel. And notice Samuel's response, because Samuel's not saved. Samuel doesn't know God, doesn't know the voice of God. Of course, this is in the Old Testament where God was still speaking to individuals. And the Bible says that he answered, "Here am I." So here we have this child. He's laying in bed, and he hears somebody say, "Samuel." And his response, he just gets up and he says, "Here am I," but he doesn't respond to God because he doesn't know it is God. Notice who he responds to. He responds to the authority in his life, Eli. Notice he says, "Here am I." And then in verse 5, the Bible says, and he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." He confused the voice of God with the voice of Eli. He heard God call him, and he thought it was Eli calling him. And that should be a sobering thought for all of us that are parents, that, you know, oftentimes in the lives of our children, we are the representation of God in their lives. We are, in some ways, the voice of God in their lives. And here's Samuel, here's God, and he thinks it's Eli. And the Bible says that he said, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not." Eli says, "I didn't call you. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, the second time, "Samuel." And Samuel, notice what the Bible says, arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." And this goes on several times here. But what I want to point out to you before we get to the calling of God, what I want to point out to you is the response of Samuel here. We're told that Samuel is just a child. He's a young child. But yet when he hears the voice of Eli, the Bible tells us that he responds with these words, "Here am I." The Bible tells us that he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And when he's told, "I didn't call you, go back to bed, and he heard the voice again, Samuel arose and went to Eli. You know what I see in Samuel's life here is that he was a child that was obedient. And he was obedient immediately. He ran to Eli. In the middle of the night, he heard his voice called and he assumes it's Eli. And his response is that he, as quickly as possible, he runs to Eli and he says, "Here am I." And what I think we can learn from this passage is that young children need to have daily training in obedience. The Bible says, you don't have to turn here, I'll just read these verses for you. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, 1, I'm sure you're familiar with the verse, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And young children, this is a verse that you should memorize. I think many of the young children have memorized. I know it's one of the memory verses when we do our family fun night. But this is a verse that you kids need to be aware of. This is God speaking to children. And God says to children, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord." You know what the Bible tells us is that what is pleasing to God, when God looks down at little children, what's pleasing to him is children who obey their parents in all things. The Bible tells us that that's well-pleasing unto the Lord. I wonder if God looked down from heaven and God chose Samuel because he saw a child that was well-pleasing to him. Because he saw a child that was obedient, that ran and respectfully said, "Here am I," and was available. And I want to express to you parents and all of you that have children in your home, but of course specifically parents, is that if you've got children in your home that are in this range of 4 to 7 years old, you need to be training your children on a daily basis about this thing of obedience. They need to obey. At home, you need to teach them to obey. My wife wrote a children's book. She wrote it, and I illustrated it, and she's a very talented lady, and she made the whole book rhyme. But the theme in book one, there's this theme that keeps being brought up throughout the little book, and it's this little saying, God wants me to obey my parents right away with a good attitude, says Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2. And I like that little statement because it kind of covers it all. God wants me to obey. Yes, that's true. God wants you to obey. But you know that God wants you to obey right away. You know, it's been said that delayed obedience is disobedience. What I like about Samuel is not just that he obeyed, but he ran to obey. He ran to Eli. So children, understand this. God wants you to obey. But God, mom and dad say take the trash out. That doesn't mean, you know, next week. Your parents say, you know, clean your room. That doesn't mean when you get to it, when you're free. God wants me to obey my parents right away. Not only that, but God wants you to obey with a good attitude. God wants you to have the right attitude, the right spirit when you obey. And by the way, let me just say this, because maybe you're sitting here and you're like, well, I don't have children. My children are grown. This sermon's not for me. Okay, adult, let me let you in on a little secret. God wants you to obey right away. With a good attitude, says the word of God. This is good for all of us. This is what God desires of all of us. But children and parents, you must train your children to obey, not just obey. You say, I'm going to train them to obey. But you must train them to obey right away. And you must also train them to obey with the right attitude. They must learn to obey right away, in the right way, with the right attitude. And look, if you've got kids that are 4 to 7 years old, and they're not obedient children, you say, well, what does that mean? That means you tell them what to do and they don't do it? Or you tell them what to do and they don't do it right away? It's this constant fight where you have to tell them and tell them and tell them. And of course, my favorite thing, which we've never done in our home, but I constantly see done at grocery stores, the countdown. I told you not to do that. 10, 9, you know, and I'm just like thinking to myself, like, good night, this is embarrassing. And you might as well start at 100 because you just don't have a child that's being obedient to you. Parents, your children need to learn to obey right away. And by the way, they need to learn to obey right away with the right attitude. Well, they obeyed right away, but they were mumbling and rolling their eyes and stomping and slamming doors along the way. These are things that need to be corrected in the lives of children. If you've got a 4 and 7 year old that you cannot tell, do this, and they do it. Now look, obviously, no child obeys immediately 100% of time. Obviously, you want to be careful about these things. I don't think you should be running your home like boot camp, and don't be a drill sergeant. You know, have some smarts about these things, and understand the Bible tells us not to provoke our children to wrath. But I'm telling you, by and large, a 4 to 7 year old, and this is why I want to emphasize, I'm not talking about a 9-month-old. I'm not talking about a 1-year-old. I'm not talking about a 2-year-old. I'm not even necessarily talking about a 3-year-old. Obviously, these things happen gradually. But I am saying to you that by the time your children are 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, you should be able to say, come here, and they come. You should be able to say, sit there, and they sit. You should be able to say, stop talking, and they stop. And if that's not the reality in your home, I'm not trying to beat you up, parent, but I'm trying to help you. You need to make that a daily priority of training your children to obey right away in the right way with the right attitude. And look, I'm trying to help you because there's something you need to realize. And what you need to realize is this, that in this age group of 4 to 7 years old, this is the time to fight and win this battle of obedience. You want to fight the obedience battle when they're 5 and 6 years old, not when they're 15 and 16 years old. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Here's what the Bible says, Proverbs 13:24. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it for you. It says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, word betimes is an older word. We don't use it a lot today. It means early, and in this context, it means early in life. It means that you need to be training your children early on to be obedient, to obey right away with the right attitude. People want to start fighting these battles with their 14-year-old and their 15-year-old and their 16-year-old. And look, if you got into the Word of God and got into Christianity late in life, you know, then obviously there's things you need to do and there's approaches, whatever. But I'm saying to you, if you've got children in your home that are 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, this is the time to win that battle. You get them to obey right away with the right attitude, to learn that that is the expectation, that there are discipline and there are consequences if they do not do that when they're 5 and 6 and 7. And then you don't have to fight that battle when they're 15 and 16 and 17. And by the way, mom and dad, the Bible says that he that spareth his rod hateth his son. And I'm telling you that if you fail to spank your children when they're young, God will not fail to spank them when they're old. And you're spanking your children and learning them to be disciplined at a young age is sparing them from a life of heartache. Because when they're rebellious little brats at 4 years old and 5 years old and 6 years old, you put up with it. But their boss won't, and the cops won't, and other people out there in this world that aren't their mommy and their daddy won't, and you're doing them a disservice by not teaching them to obey right away, in the right way, with the right attitude. God wants me to obey my parents right away with a good attitude, says Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2. We must be teaching the children to obey at home. This must be a daily priority. And look, if you take a little young sapling, sapling's a little baby tree, a tender tree. Now, the thing about a sapling is that it's very young and tender. It's very flexible. You can bend it. You can shape it. You can train it to grow in a certain direction. We have a park in our right behind our home that my wife and I walk in every day. And in our park, they'll sometimes remove trees that are falling over, and they'll plant new trees. And when they plant these little trees, they'll put sticks in the ground, and they'll, you know, tie them to these sticks and in order to ensure that they grow in a certain direction. And here's the thing, a young sapling, you can bend it, you can shape it, you can train it to grow in a certain direction, but give that same tree 20 years and that trunk stiffens and those roots grow deep and it's nearly impossible to change it without damaging it. And oftentimes they just have to cut the thing down because it grew in the wrong direction. There's a tree that just grew in the wrong direction. It became a hazard. They just have to cut the thing down. And I'm saying to you that children are the same way. And the time to train them is when they're young, not when they're already set in their ways, not when they've already formed unhealthy habits. Start early while they are still tender. And mom and dad, you must make this a daily priority in the home. You say, how do I know if I'm succeeding? Here's how you know. You tell your children to do something and they do it. And they do it immediately, and they do it with the right spirit. And I'm not telling you to be a drill sergeant. I'm not telling you to be a jerk about it. But you need to train your children. This must be a priority. Your children need daily training in obedience. This must happen primarily at home. But let me just say, you know, talk about church. Because we're a family-integrated church. We've got a lot of children here in our congregation, and we don't send off our kids somewhere else. They're here in the congregation. Let me just say this, mom and dad, you must train your children to be aware of their surroundings. They need to understand, oh, it's church time. Oh, everybody else is sitting and being quiet? I need to sit and be quiet. When they're school age, and again, I'm not talking about a 1-year-old or a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old. Those children of those ages, you know, don't expect your 1-year-old to sit through church, okay? That's ridiculous. There's a reason why we have mother baby rooms and daddy rooms. And look, some babies are going to be more calm than others. We understand that. But I am saying to you that by the time they're school age, by the time they're old enough to go into kindergarten and preschool or whatever, you know, they should be able to sit quietly, and they should be expected to sit quietly. I think a lot of times the problems that parents have with children is that they don't expect much from their children. They assume their children can't, well, obviously they won't be able to do that. So they don't expect, you must expect this from your children. You must train your children to do these things. And look, let me just say this. And again, we're family integrated church. But if your children are allowed to sit with their friends during the church services, which I'm not opposed to, My wife and I allow our children to sit with their friends during the church services. But if your children are allowed to sit with their friends during the church services, they should not be allowed to talk with their friends during the entire church service. They need to understand that they can sit with their friends, but they need to be quiet, they need to be listening, they need to be paying attention and engaged in the church service. And you say, well, my child cannot sit with their friends without talking. Well, if your child cannot sit with their friends without talking, then they should not be sitting with their friends. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And look, you got to treat different kids differently. And obviously, I'm the pastor here. Primarily, I'm doing 99% of the preaching. So my wife is oftentimes during the church service like a single mother. She just got the kids. But you know, with our kids, I know that some of our kids are allowed to sit with their friends away from my wife. Some of our kids are allowed to sit with their friends next to my wife. Some of our kids are not allowed to sit with their friends, you know, or it's a rare thing, you know, because these should be things that you earn. You know, let them sit with their friends, and they start talking, correct them. And if they won't listen, say, well, you're not mature enough to sit. This is part of the training. This is part of the discipline. This is part of helping them. There must be daily training in obedience. You need to be teaching your children to obey right away, in the right way, with the right attitude. So you need your children. We're talking about 4 to 7 years old. Children need daily training in obedience. But let me give you a second thought. Not only do they need daily training in obedience, they also need daily training in spiritual matters. Young children need daily training in spiritual matters. Notice verse 7. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 7 says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So Samuel's not even saved at this point. And you know what we often find is that in a Christian home, 3 to 7 years old is usually the range. 3 is obviously very young, but 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, those are the age, that's the age range in which most kids that are growing up in a Christian home get saved. Obviously, if you didn't grow up in a Christian home and you got saved much later in life, that's a different story. But if you grow up in a Christian home where you're being exposed to the things of God and being brought to church on a regular basis, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, again, 3 is very young, but 4, 5, 6, 7, those ages are definitely the times where most kids are getting saved. Notice verse 8, the Bible says, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he's already called Samuel twice, and both times Samuel gets up, runs to Eli, says, here am I. And Eli says, I didn't call you, go back to bed. He does it again. Now we see here verse 8, the third time, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. So by the third time, Eli realizes, okay, someone's calling Samuel, and it's not me. So he perceived that the Lord had called the child. Notice the instruction given by Eli, verse 9. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Would to God that every child that grows up at Verity Baptist Church would one day, when they hear God speak, not audibly, but in their hearts, they would say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. I envision this in the voice of a child. Imagine a little child in the middle of the night. Speak, for thy servant heareth. And Samuel, of course, began to know the Lord. I'm not going to go into the whole chapter. We read the whole thing. Of course, he gets a vision from the Lord, and he's told some things. I want you to notice how the chapter ends in verse 19, how we see Samuel in verse 19, 1 Samuel 3:19. The Bible says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. This is what we want. We want children to grow and that the Lord would be with them. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, you don't have to turn there. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, and that from a child, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, and this is Paul's testimony of Timothy's life. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul was able to say about Timothy that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures. And I would say to you parents that every parent should have this verse be the goal for their children, that it could be said of their children, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make the wise unto salvation. When we're talking about these children, 4 to 7 years old, these are children who either do not know how to read yet, they're learning how to read, they're just starting to get comfortable with reading, so they may not be able at this time to have their own personal Bible time every day, of course. We understand that. So they should have a parent who's spending time with them, reading the Word of God to them, explaining the Word of God to them, instructing them in the Word of God. And I talked about this last week in the sermon for the ladies, but I think if you're a homeschool mom, if you're a homeschool family and you're a homeschool mother, that this is how we do it in our home, and I think that this could be incorporated as a daily Bible time as part of your school day, that begin your school day in the Word of God. But these children need to be trained in spiritual matters. They need to be trained to obey. But they need to be trained in the Word of God. We want it to be able to be said of all of our children that from a child they have known the Holy Scriptures, that they've known the Word of God. These are daily priorities. So if you got a 4 and a 7-year-old, you say, what should I be focusing on? I mean, there's lots of things that you could focus on, and I don't have time to go through every little thing. But I would say this, if you got a 4 and a 7-year-old, you need to be focusing on these two things, teaching them the Word of God, which is going to make them wise unto salvation, and teaching them to obey right away with the right attitude. That should be the focus. Now let's shift gears a little bit and talk about older children, 8 to 12 years old. What does a day in the life of an older child look like? I'd like, if you wouldn't mind, to go with me to the New Testament book of Luke, Luke chapter number 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke chapter number 2. And in Luke chapter 2, we have an interesting story. We have a story of Jesus in his childhood, which is rare. There's not a lot about Jesus' childhood. In fact, this is really the only thing we know about his childhood. And the story in about Jesus and his childhood, it's kind of an embarrassing story for Mary and Joseph. The only thing, you know, it's kind of interesting to me. The only story, we get somewhat details about his birth, of course, from Matthew and Luke, the Gospels. And then we meet Jesus again at 30 years old, as a grown man. And we don't get really much of anything about his childhood except one story. And that one story is when Joseph and Mary lost Jesus. You know, and it's kind of like, you know, if I was Joseph and Mary, I'd be like, thanks, God, you know. But I think that God puts that in the Bible to teach all of us parents, you know, don't take yourself too seriously. We're going to make mistakes from time. Hopefully you don't lose your children for a long time like Joseph and Mary did. But, you know, there's going to be mistakes. Now I want you to notice what happens in the story, Luke chapter 2 and verse 43. The Bible says, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, so Joseph and Mary have traveled. They live in the northern part of Israel in Galilee. They've traveled down to Judea for the Passover, for a holiday, for celebration. And when they had fulfilled the days, so now it's over, as they return, so they're going back home, the child Jesus, we're seeing Jesus here as a child, tarried behind in Jerusalem. So he stayed behind, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. So they didn't realize, and of course you say, well, how could they not realize? Well, notice verse 44, but they supposing him to have been in the company, because of course they're traveling with a lot of people, they're traveling with family and friends, and they're all making this big journey together. So they just assume that the child Jesus is with his friends or cousins or whatever, whoever he was with, and they just assume that he's with them, but he actually stayed back in Jerusalem. They knew not of it. Notice verse 44. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, notice what the Bible says. It says they went a day's journey. So it wasn't till that night, you know, I'm sure it was like that night, they're like, where's Jesus? He needs to get in his pajamas and brush his teeth. And they're like, they're looking around. And imagine this. Imagine being a mother and you just lost your firstborn child. I mean, that's hectic enough. And then it's not just you lost your firstborn child. You literally lost the only begotten Son of God. And this would be, I'm sure, you know, they went a day's journey. They sought him, the Bible says, among their kinsfolk, that's their family members, and acquaintances, that's their friends. So I want you to know, you say, well, how long did they lose Jesus for? Well, they went a day's journey, the Bible tells us. So that's one day. And then the Bible says in verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. So they traveled a day away from Jerusalem, and then they had to travel back to Jerusalem to look for him. So that's one day they left before they realized he was gone, and then one day back. That's 2 days. Then the Bible says in verse 46, and it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple. So, you know, you could read that different ways. You could assume that the 3 days are the 2 days that he traveled, or that it's 3 days after they got to Jerusalem. Either way you look at it, they lost Jesus for at least 3 days and possibly up to 5 days. And again, you know, I mean, I know for me, I know for my wife, if we all of a sudden lost a 12-year-old child or 11-year-old child or 10-year-old child and we didn't know where they were, the first thing I'd be doing is praying, Lord, please help me find my kid. You know, I don't know what Joseph and Mary, I don't know what they're thinking. Like, do we pray about this? Like, how do you pray to God? God, we lost your child. You know, I mean, you know, maybe you're like, just we're on our own on this one. We just got to find him. I don't know what they were thinking, but I'm sure this was terrifying for them. I'm sure they were in a panic. And the Bible tells us that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. So maybe they lost him for 3 days. It's possible they might have lost him up to 5 days. But think about this. Jesus as a 12-year-old, for maybe 3 days, possibly up to 5 days, took care of himself. I mean, for 3 to 5 days, he fed himself. For 3 to 5 nights, he found a place to sleep where he was safe. Maybe he even bathed. Who knows? You know, changed his clothes. Who knows? And I think there's a lesson here for us, and it is this, that when your children, as they get older, 8 to 12 years old, you should be training them, and they should be learning. We're talking about older children now. They should learn to care for themselves. Now, obviously, I'm not advising you leave your 12-year-old alone for 3 to 5 days. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this. As children get older, obviously, you have little children. You're dressing them. You're, you know, combing their hair or whatever. You're doing everything for them. As they get older, the goal is that they begin to care for themselves. They, you know, little girls start learning to do their own hair. They start getting themselves dressed. They start, and these are things, parents, you need to teach your children. Your children should learn to care for themselves. They should learn to brush their teeth and to floss and to get ready for bed. And these things are important things that need to happen in their life. So if you got a 4 to 7-year-old, you need to be focusing on obedience and spiritual matters. Of course, spiritual matters is important all throughout life. You got older children, 8 to 12 years old, you need to be focusing on them learning to care for themselves. And again, I'm not advising that you do what happened here in Luke chapter 2, but I'm just pointing out to you that the 12-year-old Jesus was on his own for several days, and he was fine. He cared for himself. And that shows that he received some training in regards to that. Not only that, but I want you to notice in verse 46, the Bible says, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Again, this is the 12-year-old Jesus. The Bible says, sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. You know, this is another thing that stands out to me, and it is this, that when your children begin to get older, by the time they're 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, we see this in the life of Jesus as a 12-year-old, you know, they should be able to engage in conversation not only with their peers, but also with adults. And look, do you see this in Scripture? Jesus is 12 years old, and the Bible says he's sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Obviously, Jesus was a very special child, but this should be a goal, and this is something that I think is being lost in our society. I mean, today, you know, you walk into a fast food restaurant, and you try to talk to the average 17-year-old, and it's like, hello, you know, it's like, communication skills, I think it has to do with video games and social media, communication skills have gone out the window. But mom and dad, you need to be teaching your children. One of the goals that you should have, and I can tell you one of the goals that my wife and I have, is to raise children that are going to be well-spoken, that communicate well, that articulate well. You say, how do we do that? Well, part of that is by you, mom and dad, having conversations with your children. You conversating with them And engaging with them and not just putting them in front of a screen all day is going to help develop that skill. Also, of course, reading. My wife, every morning for the school day, she begins the school day with reading the Word of God. But in the afternoons, she reads. You know, the whole time that she's been homeschooling our children, even before they're homeschooled, even on summer vacation. You know, right now they're on summer vacation, and my daughters will say, "Are you gonna? You know, is it time for reading?" And every afternoon after lunch, you know, her and I have a cup of coffee, and when I go back to work, she'll has a time where she reads, and she's just read classics, and she reads whatever, just, you know, books that the kids like and enjoy to look. And I think that helps them not only to develop a love for reading, but also to grow their vocabulary, to learn how to speak, to articulate, to speak well. I like that Jesus is sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And this should be a goal in your life for your children, that they are well-spoken, that they can speak not only to their peers, but also to adults. Go with me to Exodus, if you would. Exodus chapter number 2, second book in the Bible. It should be fairly easy to find. Genesis, then Exodus, Exodus chapter 2. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about my daughter, Elizabeth, who's always been a bit of a social butterfly. But I remember years ago, I know she must have been 6 years old at the time, maybe seven, but I think she was six. And we were on a plane together, and I was going to go preach somewhere, and I often will take my kids with me when I preach somewhere. And she was seated next to me, of course, but then, or this might have been a time when we were traveling as a family, actually, because she I felt like she was seated away from me, but she was sitting next to this older Indian lady on the plane. And of course, when you got kids, you know, you're always looking over and making sure they're okay. And I remember looking over, and she was engaged in conversation with this lady, you know, this older Indian lady, and they're just talking back and forth, and I don't know what they're talking about. You know, I thought to myself, like, I wonder what they're talking about. And a little while over, I look over again, and this lady literally has her family photo album out. And she's just like, you know, talking to Elizabeth and showing her pictures of her family or India, I don't know what. And Elizabeth's talking to her, and they're just conversating, you know, this whole plane ride. You know, but I was thinking to myself, like, that's the goal. The goal is to raise children that are confident and are able to communicate and all of that. And look, you should have that goal. You've got an 8-year-old, a 9-year-old, a 10-year-old, an 11-year-old, a 12-year-old. Your goal should be that they communicate well, that they are able to speak and you know, teach your boys to make eye contact when they greet another man and to have a firm handshake, not to have some wrestling handshake where they're trying to hurt someone, you know, but a firm, confident handshake. These are things that we must be teaching our children. You should be training them to care for themselves, to speak well. Let me say this as well, you know, older children should be able to help with their younger siblings. If you've got more than one child, in Exodus chapter 2, we have this story of Moses, of course. Let's just look at it real quickly. Exodus chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, "And when she," this is Moses' mother, "could no longer hide him." Of course, if you remember, Pharaoh was having all the children put to death, all the boys put to death. She was hiding Moses for 3 months, but she couldn't hide him anymore because obviously they start crying and being loud. "She took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister," this is Miriam, who's an older child at this time, she's Moses' older sister, "stood afar off to wit," the word wit means to know, "what would be done to him." Because Moses put in this little basket, this little ark, and just taken down the river. And his sisters stood afar off, seeing what's going to happen to him. Verse 5, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.'" Notice verse 7. "Then said his sister," so here's the older sister, "to the rescue." So she shows up, you know, she sees that Moses is found by Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh's daughter had compassion on him, and she realizes this is one of the Hebrews' children. "Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, a woman, that she may nurse the children for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said, 'Go.' And the maid, Miriam, went and called the child's mother." So she goes and gets Moses' mother, Miriam's mother, and of course, Moses' mother gets paid to nurse and watch her own child and raise her own child, of course, for Pharaoh's daughter. But here we see an example of an older child looking out for a younger child. And I think that this is an important thing, that your older children should be able to help with the younger siblings. Now, let me just say a couple of things about this, as far as kids helping with younger siblings. My opinion is that it's good for older kids to help with their younger siblings. I think it helps them to become more responsible and to become less selfish and less more selfless. And let me just say this to those of you adults who maybe don't have children yet or don't have children in your lives. I would say to you, if you are an adult and you don't have any children in your life, you need to be careful. And I'm not saying that everybody's like this. I don't think everybody's like this. But you need to be careful about not becoming a selfish, self-centered individual. Because I will tell you right now, there is nothing like having a little baby or a couple of babies or some toddlers and a baby. There's nothing like having a few children and running around your home to teach you that you don't matter. They don't care. They don't care if you're tired. They don't care if you're tired. They don't care if you're sick. They don't care what you're going through. They need a diaper change. They need to be fed. They want to be held. I mean, I think that oftentimes having children kind of teaches people to really stop being a child themselves. And if you don't have children, I'm not beating up on you, but people often complain when I preach sermons like this, like, well, that wasn't for me. Well, this one's for you, oh ye people with no children. You can become a selfish person and a self-centered person and a lazy person that only focuses on yourself. So you got to be careful about that. And that's one of the reasons that I think it's good for older children to help with younger children, because it helps them become less selfish, less self-centered, more responsible. With that said, let me say this to the parents. Be careful not to make your older kids surrogate parents for your younger children, okay? Your older kids, they're children themselves, and they need room to grow. So don't get this idea that, my older kids are now raising my younger children so that I can spend the rest of my time on social media. No, that's not how it should work. They should be helping you, but mom, you're still the mom. Dad, you're still the dad. So maybe you need to give social media a break and feed and clothe and raise your children and train them and educate them and read to them and do those things, because that's important. Have your older children help, but don't have your older children adopt your younger children so that you can be on vacation. That's not how it should work. When it comes to raising children, I've heard this said, and I've said it myself, that we're not raising children, we're raising adults. They are children, but we're not raising children. We have them while they're children, but we're raising them to be adults. So teach them to care for themselves. Teach them to care for their siblings. Teach them to be responsible. Teach them all of those things. Those are good things that they need to have in their lives. Go to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings 22. We're going to be done in 5 minutes. 5-6 minutes. 15 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. Tonight I'm preaching for 20 minutes. Did I tell you that? 2 Kings chapter 22. Hopefully you believe that. 2 Kings 22. 1 and 2 Kings. 1 2 Samuel. 1 2 Kings. 1 2. See, now you're slowing me down. 2 Kings 22. Let me just give you one last thought and then we'll get into the conclusion. 2 Kings 22. So older children, younger children, you need to have daily training in obedience, daily training in spiritual matters. Older children, they should be learning to care for themselves. They should be learning to help with siblings, younger siblings. Let me say this as well. Older children should be taking ownership of their own spiritual life. They're not too young. 2 Kings 22, look at verse 1. The Bible says, Josiah, look at it, was 8 years old. I mean, isn't this in this age range we're talking about? 8 to 12 years old. We saw Jesus at 12. Now we're seeing Josiah at 8. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Imagine that. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adadiah and of Boscath. Look at verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. 8 to 12 years old is not too young to start taking ownership of your spiritual life. And by the time they're 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and 12 years old, you know, children should obviously be reading and be able to read at a capacity where they're on their own. So you know what? Children at these ages should start developing their own Bible reading time. Mom and dad, in January, when 9 chapters a day rolls around, you should be encouraging your 8 and 9 and 10 and maybe helping them stay on track. You should be encouraging to do 9 chapters a day. They can do it at 8 years old. They can do it at 9 years old. Now, here's the thing, Mom. If you're going to encourage your 8 and 9-year-old to read 9 chapters a day, then you need to read 9 chapters a day, you know, and dad. But what I'm saying to you is these are times when they can begin to have their own Bible reading time. They can begin to have their own prayer time. They can begin to start memorizing the verses to give the gospel. I don't personally think that 8-year-olds need to be knocking on doors trying to give the gospel to adults. That's my opinion. I think that once they're teenagers, that's good. But you know what? At 8, 9, 10, they can start learning the verses. You can start practicing with them. You can start teaching them these things. This is the season to build spiritual habits that will last a lifetime when they're in this age. So help them do these things. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. It's the last place we'll look at this morning. Proverbs chapter 20. If you open up your Bible, just right in the center, you're more than likely following the book of Psalms. After Psalms, you have Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20. We're talking about a day in the life of children, Christian children. Young children, you need to have daily training and obedience. Obey right away with the right spirit in the right way. Young children need daily training in spiritual matters, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Older children need to be learning to care for themselves. They need to be helping, key word there is helping, with their younger siblings. They need to be taking ownership for their own spiritual life. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11 says this, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. You know that even children develop a reputation? Children will develop a reputation for, oh, that's an obedient child, or, oh, that child is out of control. And the reputation starts young. So you need to be teaching your children. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his works be pure or whether it be right. So let me just end by saying to the children and then to the adults, to the parents, to the children, children, listen up. You need to start building good habits. You need to obey your parents. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. You need to listen in church, not be messing around and talking and messing around the whole time. You older children, you should start developing a habit of reading your Bible every day and praying every day. Even at your age, God wants to use you. We saw that in the life of Samuel. We saw that in the life of Josiah. We saw that, obviously, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you parents, let me encourage you. Don't just train for behavior, although you need to train for behavior, but you need to be training for character as well. Make sure you build consistency into your personal daily routines, and that'll transfer into the daily routines of your children. Invest in spiritual things in their lives, not just games and sports and whatever. Invest in things of eternal value, and trust that God will bless your faithfulness. Invest in your children. Look, you only have them. I know when you're in the thick of it and you've got these little kids and whatever, I know it seems like a long time. And look, my wife and I have not yet finished raising our children, so I'm not going to sit here and tell you. I can tell you this. We've moved on. We've now moved away from the stage. Our children are no longer babies and no longer toddlers. Our youngest is, I don't even know how old she is, but 6, 7 years old, something like that. I'm trying to remember their names, much less their ages. But I can tell you this, you know, we'll go back, my wife and I just go back. Sometimes the kids will grab her phone and we'll go back and look at these videos when they were 1 and 2 playing together and singing together. And I just tell you, it just goes by so fast. So Mom, those kids are going to be gone before you know it. They're going to be grown before you know it. Don't waste that time. Dad, don't waste that time. Invest it in your children while you have them. That's why God gave them to you. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for the blessing that are these children. And Lord, I pray for every family in this church that's had children in it, that you would bless these children that you would use these children, that they would be Samuels and Davids and Josiahs, that you would speak to them, that they would respond with, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And Lord, I pray that you'd use these parents, that you would use all of the parents, grandparents, aunts, and uncles, to see their role, the role they play in the lives of these children is extremely important. They are the next generation. Lord, help us to train them not to be good children, but that they would be godly adults. We love you. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to have Brother Andrew come up and lead us in a final song.